Well, we are nearing the end of our series in Revelation, but we are in chapter 21 tonight. We actually started last week. Brother Nick filled in for me and did a really nice job. I listened to it or watched it on Facebook Live, and I thought it was an excellent sermon, and definitely inspiring to think about heaven, isn't it? I told you we're getting to the good stuff when we get to chapter 21, and we are. We've reached the good part where we're talking about heaven. Although I will say this, I think we live in an age, and this has just been my observation, but we don't appreciate heaven like we should. I don't think we look forward to it as much as we should. We're kind of like a story I heard a long time ago about a pastor was preaching on heaven, and he was a really animated pastor, and so he loved to get his congregation involved, and so he hollered at one point in the message and said, "How many of y'all want to go to heaven?" And every hand went up in that congregation except for one. And there was one little boy who didn't raise his hand. And so the guy thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me or understand me. And so he preached a little bit longer and he did it again. He said, "And how many of y'all want to go to heaven?" Same result. Everybody raised their hand except the one little boy. So this pastor was pretty stubborn, and he said, I'm going to find out what's wrong with this boy. So he said, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" And he said, "Well, sure I do, but I thought you're getting up a load to go right now." Isn't that kind of how we are? I mean, we live in a pretty good time, don't we? I know that it's not easy in life, but there's an awful lot of good technology, and there's an awful lot of good restaurants, and an awful lot of good places to go. And before you know it, we're enjoying this, and we're not really thinking about that so much. And sometimes we think about places like Disney World and Hawaii and all these sorts of things, and there's nothing wrong with going to those places. In fact, I enjoy going to places like that too. But here's the thing. Nothing on your bucket list compares to heaven. Heaven is extraordinary. It's unbelievable what we're going to experience and see in heaven. And Nick kind of touched on that last week. Last week we talked about how heaven is going to be so restorative. That's really what a lot of those verses talk about that he talked about last week. Relationally. Emotionally. God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Isn't that a great thought? I don't know about you, but I've got some heartache. And it doesn't just go away magically. Sometimes you carry stuff with you. Maybe for the rest of your life, God's going to wipe those tears away. And so there's just so much to look forward to in heaven. So much, in fact, that we had to kind of split this up to these last couple weeks. So Nick preached through verse 8. Tonight I'm going to pick up in verse 9. We're still talking about heaven. Heaven is a place you don't want to miss. Don't miss the main point of what this is all about. We don't want anyone to miss heaven. But we'll talk more about that at the end of the message tonight. Let's kind of get into the specifics about this place, because sometimes we can think heaven is this faraway place. And believe me, there are some things that I don't understand. The Bible even says we see dimly through a dark glass right now. And so I don't pretend to understand everything there is to understand about heaven. But what we do know and can understand ought to motivate us to make us long for it. I think that's what John had in mind when he penned these words. And can you imagine being John, trying to describe heaven, coming back to earth? Well, that's what he's trying to do here. And so here he is, he's going to be describing the holy city, the New Jerusalem. We've already talked about that before, but picking up in verse 9, I probably won't read all the way through, but I'll read a few verses to get a sense of the text, but I plan to try and cover through the end of the chapter tonight. Verse 9 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues." We've already talked about that. We understand these angels and the bowls and the plagues. One of those angels came and spoke to John. And this is what he said. "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He then carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Now, keep in mind, and Nick touched on this last week, that this is the new Jerusalem. This is the new heaven. The first earth and the first Jerusalem have been, is gone. It's passed away. This is God's creation. I believe this is the place that Jesus is preparing in John chapter 14. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, this is the place. Jesus is the master architect. And my, is he not building something that is out of this world. He goes on to say that, verse 11, it is arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east and 3 on the north, 3 on the south and 3 on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. I'm going to skip down and read a little farther down here. He describes some of the different aspects of the foundation and the walls. But I want you to notice verse 22. In verse 22, he says, I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Then look at verse 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and the lamp is the Lamb. Look at verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Look at verse 25. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And then verse 27. I'm telling you what, this is something to look forward to as well. We don't think about it as much. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Notice this last phrase, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, I thank you for this description that you've given us. Holy Spirit, you inspired John to write these words. You helped him to describe this indescribably awesome place. Lord, it's hard for us on this side of heaven to really comprehend what's in store for us. Help us, Lord, just to get a glimpse, get a taste of heaven tonight. My goal, Lord, is that as I preach this message, that we would even long for heaven, like we would long for a vacation somewhere or for a trip to a faraway place. Help heaven just to be more real in our hearts tonight. But most important of all, Lord, I pray that we would be a prepared people for that prepared place, that we would be ready, that our names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so we would be ready for all of these things we've read about so far in Revelation, but so we would ultimately be ready for this place that you've prepared for us. I pray that you would help me to preach your word tonight. Speak through me, Lord, so that you could be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this is John's attempt to tell us what heaven is like. And I believe that it is the most vivid and awe-inspiring portrait of heaven that you'll find in Scripture. Really, Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about heaven. There is one part of Scripture that's kind of interesting, and I'll refer to it at the end of this message tonight. But Paul writes about a third heaven experience. But even that experience is not a descriptive experience. All it really does is show me that Paul was addicted to heaven after he had that experience. That's why he wrote in Philippians, like we studied a few weeks ago, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He knew what awaited him in heaven. But John is trying to describe heaven for us because God has given him this letter prophetically. And his desire is for this description to sustain Christians as they endure. Remember back early in Revelation how we studied how there's a lot of suffering going on in these 7 churches that he wrote to. And when you get to the tribulation time, there's going to be a whole lot of suffering going on. And so John is writing this to sustain people, to endure. Hold on. Hang in there. It's going to get much, much better. And even what you're experiencing now is under the control of the Lord. And so he's showing us some things about heaven. And like we talked about last week, without a doubt, heaven is going to be restorative, physically and mentally and emotionally. But what we're going to look at tonight is more or less a description of what heaven is going to be like, and specifically the city where we will live, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And so again, it's hard to understand this, but often we just have a vague perception, and I even looked at some pictures I might put up on the screen tonight, but that doesn't really do it justice. It's better to picture it in your mind. So let your minds race tonight as I try my best to describe what John is describing. But let's think about this place called heaven. And again, it's a place where God's going to wipe away our tears. And there's not going to be any more grief or crying or pain. But it is a very real place. Tonight talks about the reality of heaven, and it's a glorious reality. In fact, that's what I've called the lesson tonight. The message is titled, The Glory of Heaven. So let's just turn on our imagination caps tonight and think about the glory of heaven. First thing I want to say as we get into the passage tonight is that heaven will be a place of glorious capacity. Glorious capacity. You probably didn't expect me to say that word, but I searched for the right word to use there. Capacity is just the maximum amount that something can contain. The maximum amount of beauty, the maximum amount of space, the maximum amount of brilliance or energy or vibrancy. That's what I'm aiming at as I give this word to you, capacity. Heaven is a place that's beyond any, has capacity beyond anything you've ever imagined before. If you'll hang with me, I think you'll understand what I'm saying here just a little bit more in a moment. But heaven is just an amazing place. Paul said these words about heaven back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, and this is chapter 2 and verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now again, going back to our earthly illustration, we've seen some, all of us have seen some beautiful cities. We've seen some beautiful things on this earth. John says here that there's nothing that compares to heaven. Nothing on this earth compares to the beauty and splendor and glory of heaven. Heaven is going to be awe-inspiring. And so the capacity of heaven, first of all, is visually awe-inspiring. Visually. I mean, the colors and the description and the things that you're going to see are going to blow you away. You and I are not going to be able to comprehend the beauty and the majesty of heaven. That's part of these verses are talking about the visual beauty of heaven. Look with me back in the passage at verse 11. Arrayed with God's glory, her radiance, meaning this city, was like a very precious stone. Like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that's an expert in diamonds or any kind of precious jewels or metals, but that's what the jasper stone was like in that day. It's what we would call a diamond today. We love to look at diamonds, don't we? Diamonds sparkle and they glisten and they're beautiful. And he's describing that this place will shine like the brightest diamond you've ever seen. I thought about looking up to find the largest diamond ever discovered, and I just didn't take time to do that today. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. Just imagine this city being like a great diamond, and its appearance reflects the light of the glory of God. Have you ever had a diamond capture the light in a room, like this room or a lighted room? Well, imagine catching the light of the glory of God. That's what John is seeing here. It's an amazing display. And then he turns his attention to the walls. Not only are they huge, they're, to put them in our terminology that we would understand, they're 200 feet thick and 216 feet high. But these walls have every kind of precious stone emanating from them. And he gives a list of them. He just talks about how the foundations of the walls sparkle with jewels. Just imagine that in your minds. Now, again, we don't know all of these exactly what they are. Some of them we do, most of them we do, but the sapphire, and I had to look these up. I'm not that much into this, but the sapphire was clear blue. Chalcedony was a yellowish green. The emerald, I know about that. That's my birthstone. That's a deep green. There's fiery red with the sardonyx and carnelian. Chrysolite is a yellow. Beryl is sea green. There's all different kinds of color. Jacinth is violet. All of these are a different array of colors. Now think with me about chapter 4. Go back in your mind to chapter 4. That's a scene in heaven, I believe, right after the rapture. And it's a scene of people gathered around the throne. And if you remember, there's all different colors, a rainbow of colors around God the Father and around the throne of God in that picture. And so here we see it again. We may not exactly understand what it represents, but vivid colors, vivid beauty, awe-inspiring beauty, more better than anything you've ever seen before. And then the gates are described. And look back in the passage, the 12 gates, this goes down to verse 21, are each a huge pearl. Can you imagine a pearl, one huge pearl representing the gate? And by the way, that gate is 1,400 miles high. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But just imagine that. You know, Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13 of the pearl of great price. And I really believe there's a tie-in here. Basically, and W.A. Criswell, I think, is the first person to mention this that I know of, but I really agree with him. He said, every time we enter and leave, we'll be reminded of the price Christ paid for us. That's why those pearls will represent the gates of the city, that we're there by His grace, His sacrifice. But a beautiful, unbelievably large, magnificent pearl. And then I passed over this, but let's go back to verse 18. The main street of the city, actually verse 21. The main street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. In fact, in verse 18, it says that the building material of the city was jasper, and the city was pure gold, and there it is again, clear as glass. Now, gold is precious in our world, but it's not transparent. Somehow it'll be transparent or translucent, and you'll be able to see through the gold. It'll be an amazing sight. And yes, many pastors before and after me will and have pointed out that what we use for asphalt will be, what we use as what we consider gold and precious metal here will be used as asphalt up there. It'll be used for the highway system. But just amazing to think about this pure gold. Think about the beauty of heaven. I know we can't fully picture it, but just imagine in your minds for a moment how visually beautiful heaven will be. But then there's another aspect to it. The capacity of heaven is spatially awe-inspiring. Spatially just means space. And hopefully this is going to answer a question that maybe someone has had before. I've had people think about this before and talk to me about it. They'll say something like, Pastor, how's there going to be enough room for everybody in heaven? I mean, think about people who have lived all through the ages, and I know not everybody's saved, but that's still a lot of people. Isn't it going to be kind of crowded in heaven? Well, I want you to listen to this description that he's talking about here. Look with me down in verse 16, or let's start in verse 15. The one who spoke with me, so this angel that's speaking to John, had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And he says the city is laid out in a square. So that's talking about the spatial aspects of the city. People who are into architecture might be interested in that. Its length and its width are the same. And he measured the city and the rod at 12,000 stadia. And a stadia is about 1,400 miles. That's where I got the 1,400 miles. So the city is like a square or a cube. It's 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles high. That's a lot of space in grace, isn't it? That's a pretty big area. Just to kind of give you a visual or mental picture of that, 1,400 miles is as far as Florida to Maine. It's as far as New York City to the Missouri River. And not only just wide and long, but high. 1,400 miles high. I think that's what really blows me away. I think about how Jesus said that he's preparing a place for us, and there will be many mansions in that place, or many dwelling places. And I've always thought about that as just your common variety mansion. Well, forget about that. If you have that type of space available to build upon, 1,400 miles up, think about this, and this is what somebody has written about it. These aren't my words, but I wanted to read it to you. If you allow ample room for each mansion in this configuration, is what he's talking about, you would have 5 billion mansions on the ground floor alone. And if you allow each mansion to be 108 feet high, with stories allowing 18 feet for each story, that would give you 54 large rooms for 304,128,000,000,000 mansions. I think there's going to be enough room for anybody and everybody who comes to heaven. Kind of like it says there's room at the cross for me. Well, there's room in heaven for you too, brother or sister. Listen to this. If 50% of every person who's ever lived or walked on this planet were to go to heaven, they estimate there's some 30 billion people who've walked on this earth, that would be 400 square miles per family in the city of God. That's a pretty good spread right there, isn't it? Nobody here's got acreage like that. They might have it in Texas, but not here. I don't even know if they do in Texas. But the capacity of heaven spatially is awe-inspiring. And then there's the capacity of heaven vibrantly. It's awe-inspiring. And I've already touched on this, but I want to mention it again. Back in verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because its glory, the glory of God, illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Just think with me for a moment. Our only frame of reference is solar power, the sun. Think about what our world would be like if there was no sun or no moon. And we have natural light. We have that light, natural lighting. We have lighting that man has invented and created. Think about not needing any of the light that we have. Have you ever been anywhere where it's really, really dark? Like in a cave? Somewhere where you can't see your hand in front of your face? It's dark without the sun or without the moon. We won't need any of that in heaven, because God in His glory will illumine heaven. We can't imagine how vibrant that is. What a great picture that is of God. Light is an appropriate description of the glory and majesty of God. And so therefore, he goes on to say, because the glory of God illuminates it, the nations will walk by its light, and its gates will never close, because it will never be night there. I don't know about you, but in my mind, nighttime is not necessarily my favorite time. Now, I am a little bit nocturnal, and I stay up a little later than I should sometimes, but I love the daylight. In fact, my favorite season of the year is summertime, because that's the longest time of daylight. I like those long summer evenings where you get home from work, you've still got several hours, you can work outside, or you can just hang out outside. I like lots of daylight. But darkness usually means danger. It means you can't accomplish what you like to accomplish. It means you're hindered. Lots of bad things happen at night. That's when usually theft occurs, murders occur, all kinds of things like that. And I'm just drawing generalism, making general applications here. There will be no night in heaven. That's significant to this vibrancy of heaven. So just try to imagine for a moment, before we move on, a city that gleams with the brilliance of God's glory. Imagine this pure light shining through a diamond, the gold and all the multicolored precious stones, and we're just scratching the surface. Folks, again, there's a lot of beautiful cities that we have seen. There is not another city that's any more beautiful visually than the city of God, the heavenly city. So that's the first thing we're talking about, is the capacity of heaven, the capacity to inspire you. Second is, heaven will be a place of glorious completion. Not just capacity, but completion. And that's something we don't think about, but you want to listen to these words. Look at this passage and let your mind dwell on what's being communicated. John's description of heaven definitely speaks of completion. Completing something that God has been working on for a long time. Completing things personally. And again, we've seen this before in Revelation, but let me point it out again. 12. The number 12 is a number of completion. And let's go back to this passage again. Look in verse 12. It said, the city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. And angels, 12 angels were at the gates. And basically there were names on those gates. What was inscribed on the gates? The names of the children of Israel. And a little farther down in verse 14, the city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles were on the foundations. What that is expressing to us is that God's kingdom will be complete in heaven. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, chapter 5, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, everyone will be in heaven together. The kingdom will be complete. And you know what? That's going to be a cause for celebration. There's a lot of celebrating that will be going on in heaven because the kingdom will be complete. The bride, with all the tribes and all the apostles and all the people who have been saved, all of us together. Think about your loved ones that have gone on before you in Christ Jesus. They knew the Lord. They're up there in heaven. One day you'll be reunited. People you've never met before. Think about people you've read about, maybe you've been inspired by. Does Paul ever inspire you? John? Abraham? Moses? Those people are going to be up there in heaven. We'll be with them for all eternity. So there's a completion that's being communicated here. And it's interesting about these names on the 12 gates and the 12 tribes. I read this and I wanted to share it with you. Wealthy supporters who lived back in that day and time when John wrote this, they would often fund city building projects. And when they would do that in Rome or wherever there was architecture like that, they often had their names on the foundation. And so that's just another little insight into their names being there. But this is the sign of completion. These verses describing the walls and the gates and the foundations on the city, they're reminiscent of the way that the 12 tribes camped around the tabernacle. You see that imagery? That's another thing John's communicating. And it's also a description of the millennial temple that you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 48. We're going to celebrate the completion of his kingdom. Again, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather around the throne and they'll worship the king. And the work that's being done evangelistically will be done at that time. It'll be completed. Second, we will celebrate the completion of our spiritual journey. Think of it now on more of a micro or individual level. You see, this world is not our home. We are strangers and sojourners. Like people say, we're just passing through this world. I think there's even songs that talk about that. For the believer, John is describing your home. Home sweet home. Long for that home that's your ultimate reality. And that's the same place Jesus is preparing. Do you know what we're reading here is the city that Abraham looked for? Might I remind you of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10? That's that great hall of faith. The author of Hebrews writes, by faith, Abraham stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. Now, catch these words. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking to this city. He had this city in mind. And you're going to celebrate that. I'm going to celebrate that. Because that's our ultimate home. Let me throw another verse on you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's that picture of light again. So we're going to celebrate the completion of our own journey. You're still on a spiritual journey right now. You don't have all that God's promised you yet. One day you will. One day I will. We'll be home in heaven. It'll be complete. And then thirdly, I think there's this sense he's communicating that we will celebrate the completion of our worship. The completion of our worship. Why were we created? Why was man created to begin with? To worship God. We're to worship God. We're created to be worshipers. And so, because we're sinful, and we live in a broken, sinful world, how do we worship God? Imperfectly. And even when you read about in Scripture, we deal with shadows and symbols, temples and tabernacles. Listen, there's not any need for any symbolism in the New Jerusalem. That's why he says here, there's not going to be a temple or a tabernacle there. God himself will be the temple. Jesus will be the temple. Can you imagine being in the very presence of holy, awesome, majestic God? Our worship will be complete. We long for that now. Don't you just long? When we do have glimpses of that, let's say we're singing, man, we just really feel the Spirit when we're singing a song or we're hearing a message and it ends and the next time we come back and we don't have the same. Have you ever had that happen? You're like, man, I wish I could capture that in a bottle. I remember going to Promise Keepers a few years ago in Kansas City, and 70,000 men gathered in Arrowhead Stadium singing "Holy, Holy, Holy" in unison. Pretty powerful moment of worship. But it was fleeting. Listen, this won't be fleeting. This will be forever. And so we're going to celebrate the completion of our worship. All right, there's a third thing I want to mention tonight about heaven as I'm looking at these passages tonight, chapter 21. Heaven will be a place of great and awe-inspiring capacity. It'll be a great, glorious completion. And thirdly, it'll be a place of glorious perfection. Perfection. You can long for heaven because you're going to be in a perfect place. Kind of like that beach vacation we all dream of, where you just are, man, the sand and the waves gently rolling in and the gulls and not a cloud in the sky, and it's just perfect and you're just relaxing. But something's going to go wrong in that picture, right? Because you're still on earth. Even in paradise, you're still on earth. Well, this is the perfect place. This is a perfect place. And that's why I can tell you with all earnestness and all sincerity, heaven will not be boring. I hate it when people say, Pastor, won't heaven be boring? I mean, we're just going to be up there on a cloud somewhere strumming a harp. Well, for one thing, whoever told them that's what they're doing was sadly mistaken. There's going to be so much we could do in heaven. We're going to be serving and working. And already just reading this, can't you see there's a heavenly city and the gates are open? We'll be traveling back and forth. Who knows what God's going to have us doing? One thing I can assure you, and I don't know what we'll be doing up there, but it won't be boring. It'll be the most fulfilling, satisfying thing we've ever done in our lives. Forever. And so, let's just talk about some of the perfect aspects of heaven. Let's get back in the text for the next few minutes that we have. First of all, there will be perfect fellowship in heaven. Perfect fellowship in heaven. Go back to verse 22. It's a perfect place of fellowship for God, with God and with one another. We won't have to worry about how we relate to others anymore. We won't have to relate to God imperfectly. A survey has been done before, even recently, and it said, the question was, what would it take to really make you happy? I want you to consider that for a moment. What would just really make you happy? Now, some of us might say, well, a couple $1 million wouldn't hurt, or a nice Rolls Royce, or a Caribbean house, or whatever. But you know what most people say? Relationships. Better relationships. 75% said, if I just had deeper, better, more fulfilling relationships, I'd be happier. Even if you have all the money in the world, money can't buy you love. Somebody sang that once, didn't they? Somebody ought to sing about that if they haven't. Well, if you don't have the relationships that you like right now, or you're disappointed or discouraged about your relationships, hold on, because you're going to have perfect relationships in heaven. Heaven's going to be a place of perfect harmony, perfect peace with God and one another. Your relationships are going to be awesome because nobody's ever going to hurt you again. Nobody's ever going to lie to you again. Nobody's ever going to take advantage of you or abuse you again. But hey, I've got something even better than that. I'm not going to ever hurt anybody again. I'm not going to ever lie to anybody again. I'm not going to ever abuse anybody again. We're going to be related to one another perfectly in heaven. Not only that, but there will be perfect security in heaven. Perfect security in heaven. That's what he's talking about in verse 25. Look at verse 25 real quick. Its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. No more night means no need to fear. I've already talked about that. But I want you to think about that in a different aspect. Think about that as far as perfectly. Think about eternity too. We haven't talked about that much, but this is for all eternity. I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to imagine what eternity is like or rationalize that out in your mind? It'll scare you to death. It never ends. I mean, we are so wired to time here. Like, I've just got a few more minutes and I've got to stop preaching. Or I've just got a few more years and I'll retire. Or I've just got a few more years and I'll be checking out of this life onto the next life. Everything's about time. We're going to a place where there is no more time. Forever. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus? Think Mary and Martha. Remember that story? This is a good comparison between time and no time. What's Martha doing? Martha is a type A, stress-filled person. She's an achiever. She's like, man, we got to get things done. We got people coming over. Well, I'm entertaining Jesus right now. Come on, sister. You're letting me down here. And what does Martha do? Or what does Mary do? Mary just sits at the feet of Jesus and soaks it all in. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, Martha. You are so stressed out and worried. What Mary is doing is she's chosen the better. You can sit at Jesus' feet to your heart's content for 10,000 years, a million years. Ask him whatever questions come to your mind. You can understand him better. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. The very essence of heaven is to see Jesus face to face. That's perfect. That's perfect security, being perfectly secure in being with our Savior forever. What an amazing thing that is to think about. And then there'll be a perfect environment in heaven. You environmentalists out there, I've got to mention that too. You see, everything in this fallen world is polluted. Certainly we have pollution problems and we need to address that. But it's polluted for a reason. It's polluted because it's flawed and sinful. And so that's true ecologically, but it's also true spiritually. Every one of us is morally corrupt, and we live in a morally corrupt environment. Can you imagine living in a world forever where nothing is defiled? Just think about that for a moment. Isn't that amazing to dream about and thinking about? The chief characteristic of this city is not its beauty, even though it's beautiful. It's not its capacity, even though it's large and can house all of us very easily. The chief characteristic of the city is its holiness. It's a holy city, the New Jerusalem. In fact, John repeats that twice. We all know this, but I'll repeat it right quick. When you put your faith in Christ, what happens is he saves us from the penalty of sin. As we go along and grow in faith, hopefully we're being saved from the power of sin. But you know what happens when we get to heaven in the next life? We are delivered from the presence of sin. Hallelujah! What a great thought that is. And again, that's true of myself, that I won't ever be tempted and succumb to sin anymore, but also that people won't harm me in any way because sin will not be present anymore. What a wonderful place that will be. I'll tell you what, I could get used to a place like that. I'm going to enjoy living in a place like that. There's so many other things we could talk about, but I've got to get this kind of wrapped up tonight. This isn't in this text, but many people always think about this. Will we know one another in heaven? Will we know our loved ones? Will we know Abraham or Moses or people who lived before us that we never saw before? Well, Scripture doesn't address it here, but it seems to indicate that we will. I think there's pretty good evidence, and probably the best evidence I could give you is the story of the Transfiguration. Remember when the inner three, John was one of them, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration? Who did they see? Moses and Elijah. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They didn't have a picture of them. Those two men had lived thousands of years before they had lived, but they recognized them, and they were glorified with Jesus on the Mount. So I think that we'll know one another. I think we'll know people we've never met before. Another question people ask a lot of times is, what's the perfect age? What age will people be in heaven? Well, I don't think we'll be babies. I think children who died here on this earth will not be children. I think that probably we will all be mature, but I don't know what that perfect age is. Some people say it's 33, because that's the age of Jesus when he was crucified and left this earth. I don't know about you, I'm not sure that was my perfect age, but nevertheless, it'll be perfect, whatever it is. And we'll never age anymore. We'll stay that age forever. Just so many things to look forward to in heaven. But here's the most important question of all. The most important question for every living person is, how do I get to the other side? That's what really he's driving at when he gets to the end of this verse. And John is clear about this. Others are too, but John is very clear about it in his gospel. John 14:6 says that the way to heaven is not a religion. The way to heaven is not living a good life. The way to heaven is through Jesus and Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I heard about a pastor who was talking to a guy who was an atheist. And this pastor was trying to share the gospel with the atheist. And so the atheist was countering him. And he came back and he said, I believe that when we die, just like blowing out a candle, poof, you're gone forever. We just stop existing. Well, the pastor was just trying to talk with him. He wasn't trying to be argumentative, but he couldn't let that go. So he said, if you don't mind my asking, sir, why do you believe that? He said, well, I read it in a book. The pastor said, well, do you mind telling me who the author was of that book? The guy said, well, I really don't remember who it was. And so the pastor said, well, was he a professor or something? Or what credentials or qualifications did he have? I don't know. I really don't have any idea. And so then the pastor kind of got him a little bit. He said, okay, let me see. Let me see if I get this straight. You're basing your whole eternity on the ideas of a man you don't know, whose qualifications you don't know, who might have changed his mind since he wrote the book. He went on to say, friend, I trust Jesus, and I trust what he said about heaven because he was there before he came down here. And he wants you to spend eternity in heaven. That's what we need to do. We need to give our lives to Jesus now. Trust Jesus fully now. Jesus knows the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus will lead us to this wonderful, awesome place. But here's the main point. And again, look at this last verse. He says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I think what John is saying there is, don't miss heaven for the world. A lot of good things in the world, but don't miss heaven for the world. Are you ready to go to heaven? So back to that first point I made tonight. If I were saying, how many of you are ready to go to heaven right now? Every hand ought to go up in this place. I'm ready because I love Jesus and I know he's preparing a better place for me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for this glimpse of heaven. And Lord, we do kind of sometimes just glance at it or talk about it or not really give it the thought we should because we're so fixated on this world and this earth. And there are many great things here. I thank you for what you've given us on this earth. Thank you for the joys and the pleasures of this planet. But the truth is this world is not our home. We've been saved and set apart like that verse in 1 Peter 2. We're a peculiar people, I think it says in another translation. And Lord, we're just passing through as sojourners. We're looking to that heavenly city that Abraham looked toward. So help us to long for heaven. I know that sometimes we go through struggles or we lose loved ones and it's easier than it is at other times in our life. But help us to consistently look forward to that day when we're in a perfect place, in a perfect environment. We're reunited, we're restored emotionally and physically. We're sinless and we can see you face to face. And we will spend all eternity. Lord, how we praise you. We can't thank you enough for that, that you've done that for us. We didn't deserve that. But you made it possible by your shed blood and by your resurrection. Thank you for winning the victory on the cross for our sins. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for sending us and allowing us to come to such a wonderful place as your presence in heaven. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight or anyone listening to me, maybe on Facebook, that has never made that decision to trust Christ fully, help them to understand that all they need to do is to turn and repent of their sins and trust Christ only. Repent and believe. Believe that Jesus is the only way, that he is truly God, that he gave his life sacrificially on the cross, that he rose again on the third day, that he's alive today and he's coming again. Believe in Jesus and trust Jesus only for forgiveness and for new life and for a ticket to heaven after we die. Help us to hold on to that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.